this time, beloved in the Lord, I invite you to open up in God's Word to Psalm 122. We'll read through the whole psalm and we'll give our attention to the whole psalm as the text of our sermon as well. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's follow the reading of God's word this afternoon. And again, we'll focus on the entire psalm as we study God's word together today. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we begin our focus upon Psalm 122, I have an introduction that may catch you a little bit by surprise. Our introduction is on Christmas. You know, sometimes when it's really cold, you envision sitting on the beach in Florida. Well, today, when it's really hot, we're going to envision snow. But the point is not so much to envision the weather around Christmas, but the season. What is Christmas like? What is the season of Christmas like? The time when there's great joy. It's a time when we look forward to celebrating the birth of Christ. The entire month of December gets tuned toward what is coming on the 25th. The radio stations begin to play the music, and especially as we hear some of the old hymns of faith coming across the secular radio waves, it can excite us. We can love to hear the songs that praise Jesus, and it prepares our hearts to worship, to rejoice in the birth of the King. That kind of setting, that kind of atmosphere is what we have before us in Psalm 122. You see, the Israelites had three times a year when they were to gather from every corner of the nation and come to Jerusalem for a festival of praise and thanksgiving for what God had done. And in these seasons, oftentimes, people would travel a long ways, sometimes up to 200 kilometers, whether it be the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles, these three religious celebrations commemorating God's work in delivering Israel out of Egypt, or God's grace in giving the law on Sinai, or the wilderness wanderings that led Israel to the promised land. These three things were remembered. And to remember them, the entire nation, they had a songbook. They had their carols, as it were. And they called those carols songs of ascent. And the songs of ascent are what we're reading here today in Psalm 122. It begins with that inscription, a song of ascents of David. And as all Israel journeyed toward Jerusalem, they had a common songbook. They would be traveling down the road and all the multitudes would be streaming to Jerusalem and they'd sing the songs of ascent, songs asking for protection on the road, songs asking for forgiveness of sins, songs praising God for the deliverance he had given in time past. And everything would have tuned the heart to praise. Now, today's song of ascent, Psalm 122, is a little bit different from Psalms 120 to 134, which form this book of songs of ascent. Psalm 122 is a little special because it's not just a song to be sung on the way up to Jerusalem, not just a song looking forward to where you're going, but Psalm 122 kind of sings the response of the church when they finally arrive, when they get there. Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. It's a fitting psalm for today. Think of how we found out news that we could gather again, at least outdoors, this current week. Of how anticipation could have built as we look forward to seeing our brothers and sisters in the Lord again and raising our voices in praise to God again. This psalm fits that context. It fits the idea when the people of God come together, they come together in the presence of the Most High, and they find the beauty of worship, the beauty of God. And what it means to praise him and honor him and express our love for him, not just on our own, not just in isolated families, not just even in isolated tribes, But as the people of God from every corner of the nation, joining as one in Jerusalem to praise the King. Beloved in the Lord, as we focus upon God's word this afternoon, we want to see the joy and the beauty of corporate worship. Corporate worship simply means the worship is what happens when all God's people gather together. The beauty and joy of it, of how there is a privilege and a gladness that should come through the heart of those who know Christ as we gather together and set our eyes not upon ourselves and not upon each other, but upon the living Lord. We lift our voices to praise his name. We're going to look at that this afternoon in 3 points as we study together. First, we're going to see how we give praise to God for his home, his house. We find joy in the house of the Lord. Secondly, we'll find joy as we look at the fruit of the gospel's work, the fruit of God's work. And then third, we'll look at how we find joy in the prayer for more to come. Joy in the prayer for more to come. Now, as we study through each of these points, the idea of joy in the house of God, joy in the fruit of the gospel, and joy in the fact that there's more to come, as we look at each of them, we're going to have each of them in a bit of a setting that recognizes the context of the psalm. And what that means is that we're going to see each of them in kind of 3 subsections. As David writes Psalm 122, he is speaking of the physical city of Jerusalem. He is speaking at that time of David's time of what we call the tabernacle. Remember, God didn't have a temple to start off. He had a tent, right? They had a tabernacle. And the ark of God was kept in a tent until Solomon built the temple. And so David would have been writing of a physical, earthly Jerusalem. He had been writing of the beauty of going to that earthly Jerusalem and the beauty of seeing God's presence manifested, demonstrated through the Old Testament types and signs, the sacrificial system, the temple itself, the work of the Levites and the priests. But we know today in the New Testament, and we read from Hebrews 12 for our call to worship, of how New Testament worship is so much greater than that of the Old Testament. That now we worship, as Jesus said to the woman at the well when she said, "Where should we worship? On this mountain or in Jerusalem?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, a time is coming and now is, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know, but salvation is from the Jews. But I tell you the truth, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." You know, when we come together as a church community, when we come together as those who believe in Jesus Christ, when we come together confessing faith in Jesus and by the help of the Holy Spirit, that as we join together in worship, we are actually in the presence of Almighty God. Hebrews 12 says, you didn't come to a mountain. No, you came to the New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You came to an innumerable company of angels, the spirit of just men made perfect. You come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So we want to see how this psalm applies to Jerusalem. Then we want to see how this psalm applies to us today in the church with a greater nearness to God if we stand by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we want to step back. I want to say that even as the Old Testament points to the new and the salvation God gives in Christ, so also what we have now points to something greater. The worship that we experience today is just a small taste of what God has designed when the fullness of all he's done in Christ comes about, when the Savior returns and the final trumpet sounds, and we gather not merely in this Jerusalem, so to speak, but we come into the new Jerusalem, the bride prepared for the bridegroom, coming down out of heaven, where there is no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. But we worship God in the fullness of all that he is, and we see him as he truly is, for we see him as himself. And we want to look at these 3 ideas then of joy in the house of God, and joy in the fruit of the gospel, and joy in the more to come, as we look at those concepts of how this psalm applies in Jerusalem, how this psalm applies today, and how this psalm points us forward to glory and the glory that is to come. We begin then with verse 1. Verse 1 and 2 is our first point, joy in the house of God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The first picture painted for us in the psalm today is just of the idea of someone coming to you and saying, hey, let's go to church. Well, in this case, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's journey there together. And when David hears those words, someone comes to King David and says, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," his heart rejoices. Now, beloved, if you received a call or an email from your elders this week and they let you know that church was on and we'd be gathering and bring your lawn chairs, did you rejoice? Was it a great blessing to hear the news that the church would gather? And when you heard the call to come, did it lift up your heart? That's what David's expressing here. I was glad. I rejoiced when they said, "Let's go to the house of God." Now again, for David, that was Jerusalem, the place where the sacrifices were, the Ark of the Covenant was, the place where God's presence was said to dwell. But for you and I, we know that God is in the midst of his people, that God is with us, and as we gather, we come into the presence of the Almighty. Did it bring you joy? It's kind of easy to ask the question on a day like today, isn't it? You know, if we went back about 16 months, not 15, but 16 months, the question might not be as easy. We might look at church and think, "Oh yeah, church. Oh yeah, we got our afternoon service, but it's a beautiful day today. Oh, should I go to the afternoon service?" We might look at things differently. And even today, there's a temptation to still look at the beauty of worship in the wrong way. We might hear about the idea of being called to worship, and we might get excited because we haven't seen our fellow believers in a long time, and that is a beautiful thing to get excited about. It is so good to see brothers and sisters in Christ and to share the fellowship we have with Jesus. That is a beautiful thing to share. But the thing that rejoiced David's heart wasn't first and foremost the people he would gather with. It wasn't first and foremost the idea of seeing and entering the presence of God after a long time. It was just the idea that he got to go and meet with the Lord, to go into the house of God. Now the question is, how could David have such joy? How could David have such rejoicing at the invitation to come into the house of God? When do you think this psalm was written in David's life? Do you think it was written before his sin with Bathsheba? Or do you think it was written after his sin with Bathsheba? If he heard the invitation to come into the house of God and his heart rejoiced, when do you think this would have happened? Any guesses? The truth is, we're not told when in David's life this happened. The truth is, because David knew of a coming son of David, who would take all that sacrificial system that was before the temple, who would take that bronze laver where the priests would wash their hands as a sign of ceremonial purification, as he saw the spotless ram or lamb that would be slain that sinners may walk and come near to a holy God. You see, as David saw all these things, by faith his eyes beheld something greater. By faith his eyes beheld the Son of David who would sit upon his throne forever and who would come as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. David could find joy in coming into the house of God because whether this psalm was written before or after his sin with Bathsheba, David could know because of Jesus Christ that his sins were forgiven. He can know because of Christ that when he came into the presence of God, he would have joy, that God would look upon him with favor. Have you ever feared coming into the house of God? Have you ever invited a neighbor and they gave the old line, "Oh, I can't come into church. If I come into church, the ceiling will fall down on me." I love that line. The reason I love that line is because there's truth in it, isn't there? If you come into the presence of the Almighty God, and you don't believe in him, and you haven't honored him, and you haven't lived for him, indeed, you're undone. And I think we have that sometimes even as Christians, if you confess faith in Christ today, where we come into the house of God, and if we've been living a sinful lifestyle, if we've fallen into the sins that have always trapped us, and we go to church, we feel this immeasurable weight of guilt. And we wonder if we can really come here and really hold our head up and really sing the songs of Zion. When we know the sin of our own hearts. Beloved, how do we get glad to not only come to church, not only meet other people, but to meet the living God? It's in knowing that there is a sacrifice paid once for all for sinners. The blood of Christ is sufficient. That when we feel the guilt of our sin, when we know we have not lived as we ought, that we don't just try and stand up under the weight of it, but we let it break us. We let it push us to our knees and we let it lead us to the cross to confess sin, to find grace, And then to look forward to the time when we will come to the house of God and he will see us not as we are merely in ourselves, but as we are through the finished work of the Savior. He will see us whiter than snow. You see, the joy of going into the Father's house is a joy that is known when we know in Christ the Father looks at us with unstoppable love, a grace that delights to forgive, a heart that is moved with compassion for his hurting children. Oh, bring me into the house of the Lord. May my heart be glad to be there. And as David stands within the city of Jerusalem, as he comes into the place where the temple is, he not only speaks of how glad he was to be invited, but he says, this is where I am. I want you to think of this. Verse 2, and what a statement of faith it is that David makes here. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, in one sense, he could just be speaking of the physical Jerusalem. He could just be speaking of that city with bricks and mortar and where the people of God were gathering, and he was. But there is a heavenly Jerusalem as well, is there not? And David could also be saying by faith as he comes with all the pilgrim saints in this city of God, our feet have been standing in your gates. The very presence of the holy. Beloved, whether we are thinking of Jerusalem of old or whether we are thinking of the worship of the saints of God today, there is to be a joy. Not in the externals, not merely in the people, although it is a good thing to love the people of God and rejoice in seeing them. There is to be a joy that when you come into the place of worship, you enter the very presence of Almighty God, and he loves you, and he gives you grace through the Son, Jesus Christ. This joy not only belongs then to the church today, but it belongs to those members of the church. And all of us are these members, but some may feel it more than others who have come towards the end of their earthly battle and the end of their earthly pilgrimage. I had the opportunity in the last year to minister to two godly Christian men who had nearly finished the race, nearly finished the fight of their earthly journey. They weren't from my church, and I didn't know them well. And I didn't realize that they were very, very good friends. And as I got talking to the one man and speaking with him, he shared about how in God's providence, both he and his best friend were going through the same thing. They were both facing death. I said, have you been able to visit? And he said, no, of course not. There was COVID going on, and they were sick and couldn't get out. He was a little bit better off than his friend. No, of course I can't visit, but we call, we talk. I said, and what's it like to talk? He said, it's beautiful. We say to each other, maybe God gave us not only the privilege of serving the same church on earth, and maybe God gave us not only the privilege of knowing each other on earth and being good friends in Christ on earth, but maybe God will give us the privilege of going to glory on the same day. Maybe God will give us the privilege of going to glory on the same day. You know, there is a day when each and every one of us here will hear the voice of the King. Not the voice of our fellow Christians, not the voice of the elders saying, let us go into the house of the Lord, but the voice of your King, your Savior, calling you home. Let us go, he will say. Let us go into the house of the Lord. And beloved, when that day comes, don't fear the final foe. For when we enter into the glory of the house to come, the blood of Christ that has brought us all the way there will not forsake us. And we'll know the gladness of seeing the face of the Father and being made like Christ. The gladness of entering the house of God. Secondly, we want to see the joy of the fruit of the gospel. The joy of the fruit of the gospel. There should be a joy in knowing we have to come before a holy God in Christ and knowing the significance of what it means to gather together as God's saints in worship. There's also a joy, though, in seeing the fruit of the gospel. And that's kind of what we see here. You see, remember in the time of David, Jerusalem, that was his city. That was the city that he took to make himself king. It was to be the city of the king. And it was a sign that God had established his reign, not only over Judah and the south, but over all the tribes of Israel, all the 12 tribes. And therefore, Jerusalem was a picture of the rest and protection and the reign of David, the king. And as the psalm goes on, it speaks to the beauty of Jerusalem, the fruit of God's saving work. Jerusalem, it says, is built as a city that is compact together, verse 3, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, what these three verses are picturing is just the idea of how God has given David a type of rest or a type of security. Jerusalem is called a city that is compact together. It's like I don't know you as well, so I'll use an illustration. You might not like it, and you can tell me later. I'm still a bit of a country bumpkin. All right? When I drive through Toronto on the Gardiner Expressway and I go through downtown, my wife has to hit me to tell me to keep my eyes on the road. Because as I'm going through downtown, I'm seeing all the skyscrapers and the CN Tower and the Rogers Center. I'm like, whoa, look at that. They have gardens on top of that. You know, and my wife kind of says, honey, you're in one of the most busiest places for traffic in Ontario. Please love your family. The idea of what's happening here is that David is looking at Jerusalem. He's just saying, what a city. It's compact together. God has united it. God has created it. God has built it. And it's built well. The bricks fit. The houses are side by side. The people of God gathered here, they are a body. United, made one. And here is the destination for all the people of God, verse 4. The tribes come. Those tribes were 12 different groups of people. Throughout the history of Israel, they had at times fought. They'd almost wiped out some of them. The tribe of Benjamin nearly exterminated for their sin by the other tribes of Israel. They had had times of conflict, times of warfare. And yet in this city, in Jerusalem, these 12 tribes come together in peace. They come together because they are there for the same reason. They are the tribes of the Lord, the people of God. And they come here for this one purpose, to give thanks to the name of God. David is rejoicing in a city that is well built because God has blessed it, and a city that is the goal and the aim of which all the people of God come to give praises to God and to come, as verse 4 describes, to the testimony of Israel. And there's two different ways to understand that. First and foremost, I believe it's probably a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus 16, verse 34, which is a bit of a footnote on my Bible, you may have it as well. When Moses instructs Aaron to take some of the manna, he calls him to put the manna before the testimony of the Lord. And that testimony was meant that he put it in the Ark of the Covenant. The manna was kept in the Ark for a period of time. And so the testimony of Israel is called biblically and referred to biblically as the Ark of the Covenant, which means they're coming to the presence of the Lord. The second way to read it, I believe, is from the ESV. It takes that approach as well, where it speaks of this as being according to the testimony, according to the decree or command God gave to Israel, as if the tribes come up in accordance with his commandments, as we spoke of those three times, Passover, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Tabernacles, where God commanded all the people to gather. The key thing about this is that what unites these people and what draws them together is obedience to God, love for the Lord, and the desire to praise him. And further, that they delight in the place where God has set the throne of David. See, David's throne was the stability of the nation, wasn't it? Saul was called by God, the first king of Israel, called by God to save them from their enemies, to bring them into a time where they would see the reign of God through their king. But Saul failed. He didn't serve the Lord with all his heart. Now, David failed too. And yet God in his grace chose to make a covenant with David that he would set his throne as an eternal throne for the people of God. And the seed of David would always be there, a king who would give stability and righteousness and justice and defend the people he came to rule. And as David looks at Jerusalem, he says, what a blessing. God is doing it. Now, while the goal and the aim of worship and the joy of worship is not to be in simply seeing the people of God, There is a godly joy in seeing the fruit of the gospel as we look at each other's lives, isn't there? Isn't there? As we get together and we see one another, we haven't seen each other for a time, or even if we have. You know, they say fondness makes the heart grow fungus? No, grow fonder. No, not fondness. Distance makes the heart grow fonder, something like that. And so sometimes if we've been away, all of a sudden we forget the warts that people have, and we just love them a little more. But this verse isn't just for the times when we've been away. David is looking at what God has done, and he's being amazed at how God is uniting a people in the worship of his name. And if you were amazed in the Old Testament, how much more in the New? God will not be mocked. No fornicator, unclean person, idolater, adulterer, thief, homosexual shall ever enter the kingdom of God. And such, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified by the Spirit of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the church but the fruit of the work of God? Who are you but the fruit of God's work in your life, that he has made you new? That he has brought a people together, fit together as a body of believers, made one more beautiful than Jerusalem. United in the praise of God. United because we've come to the same throne, the throne of David, Jesus Christ. We serve the same King. And God has made us a body. There is a beauty in knowing we come before a sovereign God. There's a beauty in looking beside us and seeing that God is still at work. This church is not the work of man. This church is not the effort of those who labor diligently to bring a body of people together against the odds. This church is the work of Christ. And the people beside you, beloved, show the fruit of God's grace. They show the fruit of God's grace. And as you see them, it should fill your heart with praise to the Lord, that God would show his mercy and his goodness to men and women and children like you and like me. We find joy in the fact that we come to the house of God. We find joy in seeing the fruit of the gospel, and that joy will be expanded as well, won't it? When one day we see each other and there's no more warts. I remember a sermon when I was a younger man and I was listening to the preacher. He was speaking of the glories of heaven. He said, just imagine, one day we will all be forever with the Lord, and everyone who stands in Christ beside you will be with you in heaven too. But don't worry, he said, they won't ruin it for you, because they'll be perfect, and you'll be perfect too. Do you know God's work isn't finished yet? That right now, by the basis of the fact that you and I pray, each one of us, can call upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is a sign of God's beautiful work in building up Jerusalem, building up his church. And yet one day, beloved, all the stains that would make you disappointed in me and all the stains that would make me disappointed in you, they won't be there. God's work will be complete. We will shine like stars in the heavens, with the righteousness that God has given us in Christ. We shall never break the heart of God again. We shall never break the heart of God again. And when we see it, we'll praise God for the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of grace in the lives of his people. And the final point is this, that we take joy in the fact that there's still more to come. There's still more to come. The psalm ends with these words, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. There's a very practical thing in this, of course. David is calling us very straightforwardly to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In his day, it would have been the city of Jerusalem. And we should still be praying for the salvation of the Jews. The gospel is and always has been a gospel of God's saving power that comes, Romans 1:16-17, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. When Paul thought of the Jews in Romans 9, his heart broke because they'd been given so many privileges by God, the covenants, the forefathers, the promises, and yet they rejected them all. And he pleaded and said, I'd sometimes wish that I could even be cut off to save my countrymen, the Jews. And the church should still be praying that God would bring salvation to the Israelites, that God would bring salvation to the Jews. He would lead them to Christ. The reason we need to make that prayer is because the Jews didn't know what it meant to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They didn't get it. They thought that praying for the peace of Jerusalem was just praying for freedom from physical oppression, deliverance from the Romans, help from the invading Assyrians. Even though God told them, they forgot that what was truly needed for peace was that the Lamb of God would suffer. You see, in Luke 19:41, Jesus said these words, "If you had known," looking over Jerusalem, "if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Do you know when this prayer was answered? The prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, do you know when it was answered? It was answered when the people of God in Jerusalem betrayed their king. When Pilate stood before them and said, "Who will you have, Barabbas or Jesus?" And they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." When Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the people of Jerusalem cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." And Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. And the people of God, seeing their Savior upon the tree, they mocked him and they scorned him. "If you are the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." What was it that made for the peace of Israel? It wasn't physical prosperity. It wasn't protection from an enemy. What made for the peace of Israel was for the Son of God to take on human flesh, to live the perfect life that the people of God should have lived all through their days, in knowing God and loving God and dwelling in the house of God and knowing it was a place of prayer and not a den of thieves. And then having that very Son of God go to the cross, that whoever would come to God through him, whoever would believe in him, know that he bore their penalty, could be forgiven and saved. That would be the price of peace for Jerusalem. And as David calls the nation to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he's calling for them to pray for the Messiah. He's calling for them to send Jesus. Lord, send the Savior. Because it's not about earthly strength and it's not about physical defeat. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. And if we can know him, then there is peace in the city of God. Because Jerusalem wasn't what it was supposed to be yet, was it? It was mighty under David. It was beautiful under David. But it was also the place from which David upon the roof gazed upon Bathsheba and took her for himself. You see, this place wasn't what it was supposed to be. It's the city where Absalom marched down the street with his 50 retainers, stealing the hearts of Israel from the true king God had chosen. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. And you know what, beloved in the Lord, the church is not what it's supposed to be yet either. I wish we were. I wish we could deal with people who didn't believe in Jesus and said, "You know, you just show me. You just prove to me that God is real." We can say, "Oh, I'll show you." You just walk into church. You walk into church and you see the fruit of the gospel. You see people transformed. You come there and you see how God has transformed his people, and you will have no doubt that God is real. Now, beloved, we can say that to a degree, because God is gracious and God is good. We can say that to a degree. We know sometimes if you look beneath the surface, not only in the church, but in your life and in my life, that Jerusalem is not what it's supposed to be. And therefore, the prayer for peace in Jerusalem, it's a prayer for sanctification. It's a prayer that God would make us holy. It's a prayer for Christ and to know Christ and know we're forgiven in Him and we're made whole in Him. But it's a prayer also for the return of Christ, isn't it? It's the prayer that closes off the entire Bible. Maranatha, O Lord, come. To ask God to hasten the day when He will send His Son and the redemptive work He has begun will be finished. When Jerusalem will indeed be that spotless bride of the bridegroom coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her groom. And when we'll be in her. Sometimes when we come into a company of great people, we rightly feel like we don't belong. And we come into an assembly and everyone is dressed to the nines and our best clothes don't even come close to measuring up. Maybe we come into a group and everyone's extremely intelligent and talking with all kinds of ingenious words, and with our tumbling intellect, we feel like we just don't belong. Do you know when God redeems His bride, the saints of Christ will be absolutely spotless. Absolutely spotless. Able to sing the praises of God with a greater purity than you and I have ever known. And you know when that day comes, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, that you will belong there, that this will be your home. You'll be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem is the gathering of God's people through the finished work of Christ that God will bring to its completion. And every child, every man, every woman who's recognized their need for a Savior and called out to God for grace will find that He gives it. And He gives it to the full. In the meantime, beloved, we do pray for our church, and we should. That's an application of this text. We should ask that God be nearer to Emmanuel and help Emmanuel to be a place of holiness and love and rejoicing and truthfulness and righteousness. We should give our efforts to her. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the dwelling place of God. We should labor to build her up. Our words should encourage the saints of God. Our effort should be to build up the flock that God has put here. But our prayer, beloved, it lays hold of heaven. Because it lays hold of Jesus. And it awaits His second coming. Maranatha, O Lord, come. Beloved in the Lord, you have joy when God calls you to enter the house of God. Do you know that God has given you the most gracious gift He ever could? You can come near before the holy God. Through the work of the spotless Savior, you could belong. You come into the presence of the Almighty and fear nothing. If you are robed in the righteous robes of Christ. May we know what it is to find joy in the house of God. May we know what it is to find joy in seeing the fruit of the gospel's work in others. May we know what it is to find joy that God is not finished yet. There is more to come. And the day will dawn when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we will know joy beyond bounds. Because we will know Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much. In your abounding love in Christ, you have satisfied your just wrath with sinners, and you have poured out the love, the undeserved love of a holy God, upon all those who will come in your sovereign grace to know and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray as we come together in worship today that our hope will not be in ourselves, that our joy in attending church won't be merely in the externals, merely in gathering together with people again and seeing others again, or even merely singing our favorite songs, but the joy of Galilean worship will be that we get to lay hold of Jesus here. We meet the living God, and he makes us whole, and he calls us his own, and he reminds us we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we pray, Lord, that we will be who you have called us to be. We confess that we were once darkness. We confess that if we're in Christ, we are now light in the Lord. We pray, Lord, will you help us to live as children of light? And Father, help us to hate the sin that would cause us to run in hiding from the presence of the Almighty God. Lord, will you build up your church? We thank you for her. We thank you for how each member of her is a demonstration of your grace, how we can see your handiwork in the way we can work together, in the way we can serve together, worship together, care for each other, build up the saints. This is the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit. And we thank you and praise you for it. And yet, Lord, we know that there is still more to come, and we feel the weakness in our own souls, and we see it sometimes in the souls of those around us. And we ask, Lord, that you will hasten the day. And Father, all our sins will be taken away, not only separated objectively from us as far as the east is from the west, but separated completely as our bodies are either transformed by your gracious resurrection power, or our bodies are laid in the ground and then raised incorruptible to enter into the glories of what is to come. And we pray, Lord, that you will hasten the day when you indeed will make your church your bride in all its beauty. And we pray until then, Lord, that you will help us to love the bride of Christ, to seek her good, to pray for her sanctification and growth, to love our brothers and sisters enough to ask that you will bless the church and allow her, Lord, to be a bastion, a stronghold of truth and righteousness, love and grace to the glory of your holy name. So, Lord, will you hear our prayers? So, Lord, will you work in us? In Jesus' name.